Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started yesterday, and I'm talking about the Word became flesh. And yesterday we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, talking about Jesus being the Word, Jesus being God, and God became flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14. And of course, during this time of the year, you hear a lot about the birth of Jesus and Jesus coming to the earth and talking about the hope that that brings. And we talk around these things, but I think that we're missing some of the deeper truths involved with it. So that's what I'm doing this week and also next week, is talking about what was involved in Jesus becoming flesh. And I tell you, this is something that has really impacted my life. Let me start today by asking you a question. And think about this. I'm not sure that everybody thinks this way, but I had this question for decades before I got it answered. If Jesus was the Son of God who came to this earth and redeemed us, and if all of this was absolutely essential, which it certainly was, why did it take 4,000 years for Jesus to be born after the fall of Adam and Eve? You know, in the Old Testament, not everybody's aware of this, but the Old Testament was far inferior to the New Testament. Like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verses 6 on down through the end of the chapter, it talks about that the glory that was under the Old Covenant has no glory compared to the glory of the New Testament. And it is just a better thing. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and other places, it talks about that those Old Testament saints were longing and looking for the day that you and I live in, that the new has superseded the old in every way. So my point is that the Old Covenant, the way that God dealt with people the first 4,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve, it was vastly inferior to the way that God now deals with us through Jesus. Jesus changed everything. Jesus is the way that God's power was released into the human race. It is just a pivotal, pivotal point. If all of this be true, which it is, why did it take 4,000 years for God to bring Jesus? Well, see, most people would just say, well, it must have just been God's, the way God wanted to do it, because after all, God controls everything. God is sovereign. God can do anything He wants to do. And that is not true. I believe that the Lord, He prophesied the coming of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve first sinned. Let me just turn over and read this passage. When the Lord came and asked them what they had done, He said this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, that's a little veiled reference, but this is talking about that between Satan, the one who was behind the serpent and caused this whole temptation. You read that in John chapter 8, verse 44, where it says that Satan is the father of all lies. And so lies originated with Satan. All lies are demonically inspired. And so Satan was operating through this snake who tempted Adam and Eve. And when the Lord spoke to the snake, He was actually speaking to the devil who had used the snake. And He said, there is going to be enmity, war between you and the woman. Now notice that this specifically talked about that this battle was between Satan and the woman. And if you read the scriptures, you'll find out that, you know, that there were patriarchs, not matriarchs, that the men were the ones, that the name is passed on through the men. God dealt with the men. Men were dominant in all of these things. And yet, in this passage, He's talking to the woman. There is going to be enmity, war between the devil and the woman and her seed. You know, when you read any other scriptures, you talk about Abraham's seed and about the seed of Israel and all of these things. And it's always, again, a patriarchal system. in the Bible. But here it's talking about the woman's seed. This is a veiled reference to the virgin birth, that Jesus is going to come into the world through a virgin, and that Satan would bruise his heel, in other words, cause him some damage, but the seed of the woman would crush his head. Amen. There would be total destruction. Satan might cause him some grief, but he is going to wind up winning and totally annihilating the devil. And so right here is the very first promise in the Garden of Eden. At the time of the temptation, God made a promise about a coming Messiah. And when you read in Colossians chapter 1, and there's many other passages, even David wrote about this, that the Messiah, or Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. It says that God ordained him before the foundation of the world to do these things. So my point that I'm making is none of this caught God by surprise. God knew that man was going to rebel at him, and before man ever caused the problem, God had already come up with a solution. And God had already predetermined that he was going to send his son. And so right here, this didn't catch him by surprise, and he is making a promise to give us hope that there was a seed of a woman. Now, you know, if I would have been Adam and Eve, I'm not sure that I would have picked up on this because it's kind of a veiled reference. But as you go through Scripture, you see that the Lord right here was giving a promise of a virgin birth and that someday he was going to become man. So this was done 6,000 years ago now, but 4,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. Why did it take 4,000 years for this promise to come to pass? Now, most people hadn't even thought of that. And then the ones who have thought of it, it's kind of like this is a big question and they just get bogged down and most people have never thought it through. You know, in answering that question that I've posed to you today is one of the greatest revelations that I think I've ever received from God, because there are reasons why it took 4,000 years for Jesus to come to this earth. Here's another question that I'll be answering as I go through this series and talking about the same thing. And the second question that I ponder, and I've had these questions since I was a kid, is why did God have to become a man? I mean, God is God. God can do anything. Why did he have to do it this way? Why did God have to become a man? And why did that man, Jesus, have to die for the sins of the whole world? Couldn't God have just said, well, I just forgive you and wipe it away? Why did God have to become a man and suffer and die on the cross? And why did it take 4,000 years for all of this to come to pass? Now, I've mentioned this yesterday briefly, that normally in this series that we're offering, I go through and I spend a lot of time countering a common belief in the body of Christ, and that is that God can just do whatever he wants to. That God, if he wanted to, he could heal you. He could set you free. I mean, he's God. Nobody controls God. God is almighty, and God could just snap his fingers and solve all the problems of the world. There is a teaching and a belief that that is the way that God is, and yet that does not square with Scripture. And it's really, in my estimation, I believe the worst doctrine that exists about God today. Because if you believe that, then you're going to look at all of the suffering and the pain, the sickness, the disease, the wars, the abuse, the murders, the rapes, the everything. And if you think that God could just stop that, he could solve all of this, that God is responsible for everything, then I tell you what, if a person who believes that, they either have to be a hypocrite and only believe it partially in just religious terms, in a narrow scope applied to just a few things. But if you just took that truth that God sovereignly controls everything and nothing happens but what he wills it, he either has to initiate it or at the very least he has to give his approval to allow it to happen. If you believe that about God, then I guarantee you, you are going to have a God who is perverse, who is doing terrible things and allowing all of this ungodliness. If you blame God for all of that stuff, I guarantee you, it's going to ruin your relationship with him. And there's a lot of religious people today that have a ruined relationship. Now, you can believe that temporarily. Like, say, for instance, if you're young and you're healthy and everything in your life seems to be going good. You had never dealt with anybody that has to die. You don't go out and you haven't experienced all of the problems of life. You know, you could hold that deal that God is sovereign and somehow or another just get tunnel vision and not focus on the problems that are in this world. But the longer you live, you are going to experience tragedy some way or another. You are going to come across things. Like just recently, I went back for my second visit to Auschwitz in, just outside of Krakow, Poland. And when you see the 1.1 million people that were gassed and burned in those incinerators, and you read about all of the inhumane things that they did to people, the terrible stuff that happened. You know what? When you see that, and if you blame God and think God either initiated that or allowed it, then I guarantee you it's going to give you a wrong impression of God. And eventually, as you live through these life's trials and problems, you're going to wind up, if you do retain a belief in God, it's going to be like, God, you stay over there and I'll stay here. I don't want to get close to you because look at the kind of God you are. Look at the way you deal with people. And it'll hinder you in your relationship with God. And I believe that that doctrine has also turned multitudes of people against God. It has actually driven some people to the belief that they are agnostic or atheistic because certainly a God, you know, they just can't embrace a God who would cause all of this suffering and allow all of these things to happen. That doctrine on an extreme sovereignty of God, I believe, is terrible. Terrible. If nothing else, it just takes away your incentive to resist evil and to try and improve your life or to do anything. Because after all, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It's all up to God. If you're a jerk, if you're a failure, if you're sick, if you're beat up, if you're divorced, whatever's happening, it couldn't happen but what God allowed it. Man, it just takes the initiative, motivation away to do anything. So I hate that doctrine. And that is not what the Word teaches. Again, I could go into, in the last few months, I have actually probably taught 3 or 4 weeks against that kind of thing. I'm not going to go back through and do all of that again. But let me just say that you cannot understand why it took 4,000 years for Jesus to come in the flesh. You can't understand why Jesus had to come in the flesh and become a man if you think that God could just wave His hand and the sins of the world would have all been taken care of and that there are no restrictions upon God, that there are no limitations upon God. I know that some people right now, by me just even using that terminology, are probably upset. But go to the Scripture. Go to Psalms chapter 78, verse 41, where it says that in their hearts they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. It says right there that they limited God. I know there are many of you saying, oh, there are no limits on God. Yes, there are. You place limits on God. And there's people offended thinking, well, you're saying then that God isn't almighty, that He's not sovereign. No, God is almighty and He is sovereign if you want to use it in the correct definition of the word. But God has limited His own sovereignty. When He says, you choose, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I believe, it says, behold, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. God gave you a choice. He said, you choose. And when God gave that authority to you to choose, then that means that He limited His own authority. He limited His own sovereignty. When God said in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When God said you resist the devil, then that means that if you don't do your part, God, you could say will not, but it's accurate also to say cannot resist the devil for you because He gave you that authority. And see, there's a lot of people that have just missed all of this. And they think, oh, no, God, if He wanted to, He could have brought Jesus. Jesus could have been the very first person born on the face of the earth. Why didn't He bring Him then? Why did He even have to become a man? There are laws. There are things that God set in place that even God won't violate. God will not violate His word. And because he gave authority to Adam and Eve and told them to rule this world, for them to subdue it, for them to do this, when God gave authority to man, that limited God's authority in the earth. Now, there is a lot more to that. Again, I say you need to get this teaching in its entirety and get an explanation against this extreme sovereignty of God. I also have a teaching entitled The Authority of the Believer that will just amplify on this. There's five teachings on just this one point that I'm making right here, and most people don't clearly understand this. And because of it, they approach a situation. A person is dying. They pray. They do everything they know. They call the church prayer team. They believe God to the best of their ability. The person dies, and then they get upset with God. There could be different extremes. Some people might just be so hurt that they feel like they could never trust God again. Other people will actually get bitter and angry and say, I hate God. Because, again, they believe that God, if he wanted to, could heal this person. That's not so. God put down rules and laws. He gave us the authority and the power to heal people. He told us to go heal people. He didn't tell us to go pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it's verse 8. And when God gave us that authority, then he no longer has that authority himself. He has shared it with us. He has given it to us. It puts a responsibility upon us. And the reason the world is in the mess it's in is not because God has willed it or allowed it. It's because mankind has given this authority over to the devil. Now, I'll explain this in much more detail, but Jesus came and bought back the authority that we gave to the devil, and he once again has taken it back unto himself, but he has shared it with his body, the body of Christ. And if we don't take our position of authority and if we don't use it, it's not God who is allowing the world to go through the throes that it's going through and the terrible things that's happening. It's the body of Christ that hasn't been the salt of the earth. And we haven't been dealing with these problems. When people die, it's not because God allowed them to die. It's because the body of Christ is allowing them to die. And I know that as I start talking about things like this, there are people that get very offended, and the number one reason is because they say, well, you're putting responsibility on me. You're saying it's my fault. Yes, that's what I'm saying. And people don't like that. They take comfort in the fact that God supernaturally, somehow or another, willed for this baby to die. God didn't will for babies to die. God doesn't make babies deformed. God doesn't control those kind of things. But see, there is a certain degree of satisfaction and comfort in thinking, well, it just happens. It must be God's will. God works in mysterious ways, and we just kind of throw it over and don't have to deal with it. When you sit there and say, no, God isn't the one that's killing people. God's not the one that's causing cancer and AIDS and all of these kind of things. God's not the one that's causing babies to be born with Down syndrome. God's not the author of these kind of things. Well, then that raises the question, well, then who is? And you have to say, well, ultimately, it's the devil who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And Satan has brought corruption and sickness and disease into this earth. But Satan can't even do anything unless we cooperate. And so there is a shared responsibility, not with God. He's not the author of all these problems. It's the devil, and Satan has a lot of willing accomplices. And many of us are actually cooperating with the devil without realizing it. It's not malicious on our part. Like in my own situation, I was with three people who died by the time that I was 18 years old. I suffered a lot of tragedy, and I prayed for every one of them to be healed. And you know what? I had these thoughts and these feelings about, God, why didn't you heal my father? Why didn't you heal my grandmother? That she raised me. She died when I was 8 years old. My father died when I was 12 years old. And I prayed, and God, why didn't you do this? And you know what? It wasn't God's fault. God had put that resurrection, raising from the dead power on the inside of us. But in my individual situation, I was raised in a denomination that taught that miracles passed away with the apostles, that God doesn't do miracles anymore. He could do it because he's God. And so they would accept the random once-in-a-lifetime miracle. But they didn't believe that we had the authority to believe, and it was through ignorance. You know, the Scripture says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. It wasn't malicious. It wasn't evil. It wasn't because I was out living in sin and a terrible person, and I had made a pact with the devil, and I was letting the devil kill people in my life. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was just ignorance. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. I hadn't heard the fact that God had given us power. I hadn't heard the fact that by His stripes we were healed. I hadn't heard these truths. And so it was through my ignorance, it was through my religious doctrine and stuff that Satan was able to numb us and make us to a place to where we didn't exercise our authority and power. And Satan came in and killed my grandmother and killed my father and killed this girl that I was unofficially engaged to by the time I was 19 years old. And those things happened, not because God willed it, not because it was a direct demonic attack, but Satan has to have cooperation to accomplish this. The Bible says that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't just devour everybody. If it was just up to Satan, you know, I like to blame him for everything that I can blame him for. I don't have any love for the devil whatsoever, so I'm out to malign his character and blame him for anything I can blame him for. But the truth is, Satan can't do anything without our consent and cooperation. And so, yes, Satan is a roaring lion. He's seeking people to devour. He came against these three people in my life, and I believe that ultimately it was the devil that came against it. But the only reason he was able to do it was because of our religious traditions that had allowed us or had allowed him to come against us. Our unbelief that had come through the wrong teaching allowed Satan to do these things. So it's a shared responsibility. Yes, Satan is the one that has corrupted the world and is causing all of these problems. But you know what? It couldn't happen if we weren't willing accomplices, whether it's through rebellion towards God or whether it's through just ignorance that has made us to where we can't stand up and believe the truth. Boy, I've said a mouthful today. This is some important things that I've said. Why did it take 4,000 years for Jesus to come to the earth? Why did he have to become a man? I'm starting to explain that by saying that God gave control of this earth to men. And when he did that, that limited what he could do directly. He had to have cooperation. He had to have people that he could flow through. And that's the reason that it took 4,000 years, because men have fallen so far from where God created us to be that it took 4,000 years for God to work his purpose through fallen man and prepare the way. And as the Scripture says, when the fullness of time came, then Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law. There was a full time. There was things that had to be done. I'm going to explain this in a lot more detail. And as you begin to become aware of this, I think it's going to help you to understand how God operates, how His kingdom operates. It'll give you understanding about how you can take the power that God has given you and exercise it, and you can see the supernatural things of God come to pass in your life. I'm out of time today, but I do encourage you to listen as my announcer gives you some information about how to get these materials on The Word Became Flesh. And so please call or write today. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, The Word Became Flesh, was recorded live at a recent gospel truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1057C for the CD or T3202D for the DVD. Or you can get the original 5-part DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1057D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The second teaching in the Word Became Flesh series is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this second CD free of charge when you write or call. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I don't think I've ever seen another ministry that will give away the things that Andrew gives away.
My partnership with Andrew Womack Ministries is, to me, I think, vitally important to what God is doing in my ministry, because the seeds that are sown into this ministry, they come back. The harvest comes back on everybody that does.
And you feel part of it. You know, when you see people, you know, things happening in their lives and their lives being changed, you know that you're part of it, because God said you're a partner with them. You're part of it. And we're excited about that.
These truths that I'm sharing today, I tell you, they need to be heard all over the world, and I'm doing what I can. You know, we now have the potential of reaching 2.2 billion people daily with this gospel truth broadcast. Of course, not all of those people watch it, and we're only on one time a day in most places. We need to be on multiple times per day for saturation. There's a lot more that could be done, but it just costs a lot of money. We now spend over $600,000, it's closer actually to $1 million a month on television and radio airtime, and we need to be expanding. So I ask you that if you've been blessed and if you want to help me get this truth out, please join with us and become a partner today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar December 31st through January 2nd. He'll also be in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 4th through the 6th.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to join me on December the 31st. That's, of course, New Year's Eve through January the 2nd. We're going to be back at the Biltmore Resort in Phoenix, Arizona. I tell you, if at all possible, I'd encourage you to come and be with us. Also, Charlie and Jill LeBlanc will be there with a live band. It's going to be a great time. Last year, we had over 1,000 people. We're expecting more this year. Plus, you get a special rate at the Biltmore, a reduced price of $139 per room, and they normally start around $300 up to $1,000. And that price is good for 3 days before or 3 days after. So come join us for our Phoenix Gospel Truth, December the 31st through January the 2nd.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.